All right, you can have a seat. So we're coming off several weeks of a series on heaven, and Pastor Steve kind of wrapped that up last week talking about our reward, about who and what is in store for us. We have our end objective in sight. And so as we begin talking over these next couple of weeks about running the race and about going that distance, we need to keep that in front of us. We know, first of all, who we're going towards. When we're running, we are running towards our Savior who loves us. And here's the really cool thing about how he works. We're not just running towards him, we're running with him. He's with us and he's in us, empowering us to run this race well, to make it to the finish line, not dragging across, but running across in victory. And so that's where we're heading. So this morning, we're going to talk about, number one, just getting in the race, getting up and running. And then on top of that, we're going to talk about how we can run with discipline. This is a marathon. We're in this for the long haul. So how can we discipline ourselves to run this race effectively? And then next Sunday, we're going to look specifically about how we overcome, how we run with that determination to overcome failures. Like, what do we do when we lose? How do we get back up and keep running? What about when we're injured? How do we get healed and restored so we can keep going? And what do we do just when we're tired, when we're worn down? So that's where we're heading next week. That's what we're covering. I'd encourage you to continue to pray for Pastor Steve and them as they suffer over in Israel on their awesome trip. I think their tour started today. I'm sure they're having a great time over there. But seriously, pray for them. That can be a life-changing trip and encounter with Jesus, just seeing stuff come to life that we've read about and heard about. So keep them in your prayers too. All right, you guys ready? Are you ready to run? Okay, I'm not totally convinced by that response. But hey, that's why we're here this morning. So hopefully you'll answer a little bit stronger at the end of this. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start reading in verse 24 in just a second. If this looks familiar to you, it's because Pastor Steve talked about this last week. It was kind of about how he wrapped up the message, talking about running the race for victory. And so we're going to use that as our launching off point this morning to talk about how we run with discipline. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Therefore, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So there's a couple things there that Paul's talking about. First of all, he simply just makes the point that everybody in the race runs the race. They're all there. They're all running. And not only are they all running, they're not out there jogging. It's not this casual walk through the park. They're in a race. There is an objective to a race. It's to win. Now, that's all fine and good if we're just talking about athletic competition, but Paul's talking about our walk with the Lord, that we approach it in such a way like I am running a race and my heart is to win this thing, to give it my best, to give it my all. Now, for those of you who know me, and there's a few of my former high school, current high school guys sitting over here this morning, love y'all, you'll agree with what I'm about to say. I'm kind of a competitive person. It's a problem sometimes, I think. Like, I want to win, but like, I don't just want to win. I really hate to lose. You know the difference between the two? Like, it's nice to win, but I can't stand losing. Well, the great theologian and also Hall of Famer George Brett said this about the competitive nature of wanting to win. He said, if a tie is like kissing your sister, then losing is like kissing your grandmother with her teeth out. I would say that's someone that hates to lose, wouldn't you? Right? This guy, he had one mission. I want to win. Now, for me, that's something that was just from an early age that was kind of ingrained in me. I loved sports. I loved being outside. I was constantly competing. I was thinking about it this week. We were so into baseball, but it would like start getting hot in the middle of the summer. I grew up in Houston. So whatever you think it is here in the summertime, multiply that. It's crazy hot and humid. So we started figuring out creative ways to play baseball and get cool. So you know those old yellow slip and slides? Like not the fancy ones that we have now, just the plain, it's a piece of plastic with some holes that spray little streams of water. So we would take that out and we'd lay it out and hook the hose up and turn it on. And then we would put a base at either end and we would play pickle. Now, I don't know if you guys know what pickle is, but it's when you get caught in between the bases and the two defensive players are trying to tag you out. And so you're avoiding them and trying to get to the base. So we would play this with two guys on the ends and a tennis ball and somebody in the middle running back and forth and doing the cool slide in the water. And like even doing that, I had to win. Like I had to. And it's really funny, just as a side note, as an adult, like when I was a kid, that thing was huge. Like it was so long. And then as an adult, you get out, you go, that's it? It's just this little piece of plastic? But like we made everything a competition. So I get this mentality. Well, listen, Paul, and as we're gonna see this as we continue on this morning, there is a tenacity that we are meant to have in our walk with the Lord. A tenacity that has a desire to win, to succeed. He tells us, run the race like you want to win. But it doesn't just stop there with a desire to win. Paul also says that someone who's running for a prize is temperate in all things. He says, I discipline my body in order to bring it into subjection. So there's preparation. See, it's one thing to be really competitive and want to win, but Bear Bryant takes this up a notch when he describes this competitive nature. We got any Alabama fans in the house? Are there a bunch of Tennessee fans that are like, want to get their booze out really quick? Okay, well, that was weak. All right. Bear Bryant had this to say. I love this. It's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters. And see, all too often in our Christian walk, you know, we set out with the right mentality. We set out with the desire to have a successful walk with the Lord. You know, we have that fun excitement that happens at salvation and we're ready to go. But like somewhere along the way, it can start getting difficult. It will get difficult. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easier to get hurt or discouraged and to just kind of check out of the race and to kind of just move into a place of floating or coasting or just trying to survive. And that's not God's heart towards us. See, when we start out this race, we're meant to see it through to the end. It's a long haul. It's a long distance. And so having a will and a desire to get to the end is great, but having enough of a desire that I can look at my life now and say, God, even now in my walk with you, in my relationship with you, in the tasks and goals and missions that you've called me to, I want to live in such a way that I'm preparing to succeed. I'm disciplining myself to win, not just hoping at the end I go, hey, got in, all right, awesome, I won. Preparation. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul kind of builds on this idea of getting engaged in the game and running the race. He says, starting in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. You see what he's saying there? We haven't arrived. We haven't made it yet. Jesus absolutely 100% has won the victory for us. He loves us. He's redeemed us. It's by his grace that we're saved. And so he has grabbed a hold of us and made us his own. We're his adopted children that belong to him. And yet he says, as those who are grabbed a hold of, are held by him, we are in turn to grab back, to take hold of him ourselves. And we do it as if we haven't just arrived and achieved. We press on. We keep going. Look at this language continues. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and we're going to talk more about that next week, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. See, it's easy not only to get started in our Christian walk and be excited initially and hit some low spots and some difficult times and kind of check out and coast. It's also easy to be in this place where we've had successes and we've seen the difference that it has made walking with the Lord, and we can point at things and go, man, look at how God came through right there. And then to wake up 5 years down the road and still be talking about the thing he did 5 years ago. What about what he wanted to do this week? What about how he wanted to have something overcome in your life or in the life of someone around you today? See, it's easy along the way to get content with success. Pat Riley, famous coach, has coached for multiple teams and been a part of shaping multiple teams that didn't just win one championship, but they won multiple championships. And he talked about how difficult it is to continue competing the next year for a championship after you've won. And he had a little phrase he would call the disease of me, where there's some success and that starts to set in and guys start to become a little more focused on the financial reward of the success. Or, well, hey, I'm glad our team won last year, but I'd like to get a little bit more of the accolades. I want to make an all-star. And it starts becoming about them, and they get content with the success that they had, that they're losing sight of what's next. There's another championship to be fought for. And so he had this quote to say about how we get ourselves in and stay in. He says, there are only two options regarding commitment. You're either in or you're out. There's no such thing as life in between. No such thing. If you were to look at your own life and just do some evaluating this morning, you know, if you feel like, well, man, I don't know that I'm really running or competing, like I feel pretty settled. There's a chance you've settled into this place of not being in the race. There is a race that we are called to run. We are called to go for it. Yes, there's a victory that Jesus has won for us. Now there's stuff that he wants to do with us. We need to apprehend, we need to take hold of what he has for us, and we've got to decide, am I in the game? Am I in the game? One more verse on this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul is continuing to make this correlation between physical training and activity and running to our spiritual walk. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 4, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So look at this. First of all, he talks about physical training. He says, hey, there's value in that. There's value in taking care of your body and doing training. And then he says, whatever value you can get from that, however good that might be for you, however good it might make you feel, whatever you may be able to accomplish with that, that just touches a few components of your life. It's good for some things. But godliness has value for all things. So much so that he points to this present life that we're living and the life that's coming. In other words, this day and that day, what we've been talking about. There is value in godliness. And look how he's connecting it to physical training. He's saying the way that we grow in this place of godliness is the same type of mentality and activity that we would have if we were physically training for something. I love this quote by Abe Lemons, a longtime college basketball coach. Said this, one day of practice is like one day of clean living. It doesn't do you any good. Now he's comparing just cleaning up your life to, hey guys, we need to practice every day, but Paul reverses it. He's talking about physical training and comparing it to godliness. You wouldn't call getting up once a year and running a little bit physical training. You'd call it a New Year's resolution gone bad, right? Physical training implies there's a regiment, there's a system, there's a consistency. There is activity that is happening and that's being built upon. In the same way, he's comparing our walk with God. Godliness, becoming more like the Lord, growing in character. See, who we are takes time. Who we're becoming takes time. And it's going to affect the life I live here, and it's affecting eternity. And so the choice in front of us this morning, first of all, is just, will I run? Will I get in the game? Will I have this eternal, long-lasting perspective that sees the value in the here and now and in the eternal for the prize that I'm running after to say, I'm in. I'm in the game. I'm ready for the discipline that it takes. I want to go. And I just got to tell you this morning, we're about to kind of move into the place of what does this run look like and how do we stay in that place of discipline? But first and foremost, we have to decide in our hearts and minds, I'm in. Pat Riley said it, you're either in or you're out. It's one or the other. What are you going to be? So I want to pause for just a second and say this. I'm not sure how you came in. I don't know if you're here and you're in that place where maybe you've been weary from the run and you're worn down. I don't know if you're sitting here and you're going, man, I've never really even done that. I've never really even plugged in and engaged. I've coasted. Or maybe you've run for a while and quit. I just want to encourage you. There is opportunity for a fresh start. You can get in the game. His mercy is new every day, every single day. And if it's healing that you need, he provides it. If it's rest and refreshment and energy to keep going, he'll give it. And if you feel like you've really blown it and screwed up along the way, he gives you the ability to get back up again and keep running. Let's decide to run. Are we ready, church?
Yes.
It's not much better than when I asked the question at the beginning. Are we ready to run?
Yes.
Okay, all right, there we go. We're getting there. Okay, so I want to start by looking at this quote by Neil Cole, who's talking about spiritual disciplines and the value of disciplining ourselves for the long haul. And he says this, people just don't spontaneously enter a marathon and run it if they haven't invested the time necessary in training to complete such a race. Finishing well over the course of a lifetime is not accidental, but intentional. So he compares it to a marathon and the intentionality that it takes. Now, I totally agree with this, and I wish I'd read it like 10 years ago, because I have to disagree with him on one point. At least one idiot does sign up for a marathon that they haven't prepared for. I've done that. Don't do that. So I want to take you back to April 2000, Nashville, Tennessee. I just moved here like about a year before with my family, and my dad had signed up and been preparing for the Nashville Music City Marathon. Now, when I was a senior in high school, I'd run a marathon in Houston, and this is a couple years later, and so now here's my dad, and he's getting ready for this marathon. Now, I got to give you a little bit of backstory about me and my dad and running. So there's a lot of ways that we bonded and connected over time, but a very specific thing that we used to do is at his old place of work, he was in the steel business for like 25 years. And on the weekends, our family would go for many years and do the cleaning just to make a little bit of extra cash. And so all the kids would come and we'd pitch in and we're vacuuming and stuff. But the thing I looked forward to is the main office was kind of at the front of the property, and there was this like huge like shipping yard where all the big trucks would park. And at the very back of the property was one of the warehouses where his office was. And at some point during the cleaning, we would go back there, just me and him, and clean it. And so what we would do, though, is we would race back there across this yard. So literally for years, we would run this footway race, and it would always start out the same. My dad wants to encourage me, and so he's kind of jogging alongside of me for a while and letting me feel good about myself and keeping me engaged. And so I'm running. And sure enough, there was always that point about two-thirds of the way where we'd both go to kick it in, and he'd just leave me in his dust. And like, I love that about my dad, that he didn't just give it to me. He's like, hey, you're gonna have to beat me one day. So he encouraged me enough to stay with me for a while, and then he took off. And I was always left in his dust, and some of the times I'd even want to just stop and walk the rest of the way, but we just did this consistently, like week after week after week. And so the years go by, and slowly I'm nipping on his heels a little bit. And so I'll never forget around 15 or 16, I'm racing him, and we've gotten to the point now where they're fairly competitive, but I still haven't beaten him. I haven't gotten over the hump. And so we're running the race, and we're neck and neck, and we're at that two-thirds mark, and we both know this is the point where we're gonna kick it in, and we both kick it in, and we're still neck and neck. And now I'm feeling confident. Like, I think I've got this time. I'm neck and neck with him. I'm feeling good. And then he tried to kick it into another gear and like did something to his hamstring. Like totally just, pulled up limp. He's like hobbled over. I keep running all out. I am laughing. I'm not stopping to help. I get to the end and I'm doing like the cheering celebration. I'm calling him old man, like all of it. Like I'm hanging it over his head because I finally broke through and beat him. So this is like some of our history. Like we've run together forever. So fast forward a few years now, he's been preparing for this marathon. I'd run one a couple years before, but I hadn't been running consistently. I played basketball a couple times a week. And so I'm working with him now at this steel plant in Nashville. And me and another guy there start just giving him a hard time, like, it's not that big a deal to run a marathon, and man, we could run that thing tomorrow, and we'd beat you, and like, we're just ribbing each other, like guy locker room kind of talk. And so finally my dad just had enough and just looks at us and he goes, if you think you can run the marathon tomorrow, why don't you sign up and do it? Being the cocky, prideful, arrogant athlete that I thought I was, I said, you got it. So I go online, I register. Actually, I think I had to call to register, but I register, there was still space available. And so I sign up to run this marathon with my dad the next day. Do we have any runners in here? Anybody run a marathon or a half marathon or even like a 5K or something? Okay, so you know when you get to the starting line and there's just that adrenaline rush and that energy and everybody's just pumped and excited? So I've got that. Like I've got that energy going. I'm feeling good. And so the race starts out and we get going and I'm actually feeling really good. I found like a groove that I used to kind of run in and felt like I was running a pretty consistent time. And of course I had to start out in front of my dad, so I'd gotten a good lead on him and I'm cranking. So as I'm running, I'm just feeling more and more confident and I'm really being buoyed by just the atmosphere. Like it's the Music City Marathon. There's stages every mile, bands are playing, people are cheering. And so I'm cranking along. Well, I start to hit this pace that is like totally unsustainable. But I'm just thinking, I'm rocking this thing. Dad's behind me, I'm gonna beat him. This is gonna be hilarious. I can't wait to mess with him about it. All of that. Well, I get about to the halfway point and I'm cruising and I pass that halfway point and man, my legs start to go, my sides are screaming. I don't feel like I can take another step and I have to drop out of the race. And then I'm like hobbled and wandering around like looking for a bus or something that'll get me to the finish line because like, I don't want to walk there. I may as well keep going if I'm going to walk all there. So I literally like quit in the middle of the race. I couldn't do it. Well, out of curiosity last night, I went online to look up the results because I couldn't remember if it was 2000 or 2001. And then sure enough, there's my dad's name in there among the finishers. He'd finished the race. If you search my name, nothing will come up. Apparently, you have to finish to have your name in the registry. But I had this arrogance, like I could just go out there and run without being prepared. Listen, we've got to be careful of that very same thing. I'll never forget my mom looking at me when I was about 19 years old. I'd grown up in church, but God was really capturing my heart. And I was excited to be walking with him, and I couldn't wait to get time with him. And there was just this excitement that was building, and I was going, I was running. And she just kind of looked at me at one point and with those motherly, just kind of knowing looks and just said, hey, just remember, it's a marathon, not a sprint. And that's always stuck with me. We're running a marathon in our walk with the Lord. And if we don't put ourselves in such a way where we view it that way, that I am in this run with him for the long haul, then I'm gonna have a lot of pitfalls that could really rip me off. I could feel like I've lost and I'm out. I could feel like I've failed and I've come up short. But that's not the case. He's in it with us for the long haul, and he's calling us to get in and to go and be disciplined as we run. And so with that heart in mind, I want to look at a tension that we can find ourselves in as we're running this race, kind of drifting between one of two places that really cause us to have to just, man, keep focused on the goal and keep running. So here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read this first verse, talk about it for a second, and then we'll get into the rest. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This issue of grace is massively important. It is by God's grace we're saved. It's his unmerited favor. Logan was saying that stuff. It's those things that we know where we don't deserve it, we can't earn it. God has saved us, he loves us, and yet he has put that grace on us, on our lives, and graced us with the ability to be and to do certain things. And so what I love is that he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in it. That implies I can be weak in it, right? If I need to be encouraged to be strong in it, well, how do you get strong? You work out. You exercise. You use the muscles that you've been given. And part of the process of exercising is that you're actually tearing down and then it rebuilds stronger. Well, in the very same way, we are called to exercise the grace that has been given to us. We're called to use it. We're called to put it into practice. Yes, it's his might. Yes, it's his strength and his power. But we got to use those muscles. We've got to start exercising them. And we do this in a very specific way in battling one of two issues that we're about to see. So going on, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So first of all, he's just making the point. This wasn't just for Timothy. This isn't like some special Paul-Timothy racing analogy, relationship thing, workout thing. He's saying this stuff needs to be passed on. This is for us. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Remember that, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So first of all, we need to be untangled from the distractions and the affairs of this life. And when we start running with some discipline, there's a structure to that. There's some rules to live by. There's a way to run this race. And so within this context, we're going to compare two different passages that can talk about the tension of those two places. First of all, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Paul writes and he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Leave that slide up for just a second, please. So we see it right there. Work it out, but it's God who works in you. Work it out, it's God who works in you. There is this place that we're supposed to be in where we are exercising what God has given us and what he's doing in us. In other words, we're joining him in the work. I got to work it out, but it's not my own strength, it's his strength in me. Then take a look at this, let's continue on. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You see what he's saying here is we have a race to run and it affects the world around us. We live in a world that is dark and needs to see light. And if we don't exercise the grace that we've been given, see, I can't define specifically for you what that's going to look like. You are uniquely made and crafted in his image. You are placed in the family that you are in, the neighborhood that you are in, the job that you have in a very special way. And his grace is on you both to shape and mold who you are and to impact the lives of people around you. But see, it's so easy when we hear about grace and we recognize this incredible unmerited favor of God to slip into this place of complacency like it's just all been done. And so now I don't need to engage. I don't need to do anything. And I can just get wrapped up and caught up in the affairs of this life and living a very me-focused life. That's not why the grace has been given. We're meant to grow and we're meant to impact those around us. And so there's this tension in this run, in this battle, where we can easily slip over into this place where I'm sitting on this kind of grace that I don't then need to do anything or be engaged. Not fighting in my own strength, but with his strength. So that's one side of it. Secondly, let's take a look at what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 5. So I start running and I'm disciplined and I'm in and I'm not sitting back and I'm running with grace and using that strength. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we're told this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." See, don't be entangled in the affairs of this life, but don't be entangled with a yoke of bondage. Look at this. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well, so who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from heaven, from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." See, he's talking about this issue where the Galatians are starting to get roped into having to fulfill all the different laws and regulations and rules, and it's starting to become a means by which they're justifying themselves. And see, this is the danger about moving into that place of discipline where I'm in the race and I'm running and I start out right in that exciting place like, yeah, I'm ready to stop being complacent and lazy. Yeah, God, I want to impact lives for your kingdom. Yes, I want to grow in godliness. And so I want to spend time with you and I want to pour into that relationship with you and I want to see myself shaped and molded. I'm going to begin to do some things that will help me be disciplined in that area. And then slowly but surely over time, we can then find ourselves in a place where I've replaced my coach with just a list of things that I'm supposed to do. Here's my workout regimen. I do this, then I do this, then I do this, then I do this. Check, I'm good. And what we've actually done is we've left him behind. And we're running now on our own strength. And see, Paul says it just takes a little bit of that to ruin the whole bunch. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you're anything like me, I'm like a ping pong ball going back and forth between those two. Like, it's a real place of tension. Okay, God, here I am over here in this place where I haven't been running. And so I'm thankful for your grace. I've been lazy. I've been complacent. I want in. And so I'm leaning on you. I'm trusting in you. Thank you for filling me and empowering me. And I'm chasing after this relationship with you. I don't want to be lazy anymore. I don't want to be in that place where maybe on the outside it looks okay because I'm not doing necessarily like really bad stuff. But I know in here I'm really selfishly motivated. So God, I want to get out of that place and I'm running. And so I move into running with that grace that he gives. And then I find myself over here so easily then letting that voice that's in my head that's, you know, you're not good enough, you're not doing enough, push me to do it apart from him. Now I'm trying to justify myself. Now I'm just trying to do it because I'm supposed to do it. It's the right thing. So I need to do it because it's the right thing. And I've left him behind. This is a real place of tension as we are running this race. And it actually takes discipline to stay in that place where I'm receiving the grace that he's given and I'm running empowered by him, not drifting into laziness or complacency, but not rigidly holding on to a bunch of rules and laws and leaving him out of it. It's with him. Now listen, that's like a real battle. And I got to challenge you a little bit this morning. If you look at your Christian walk and go, I don't really feel that battle, chances are you're probably sitting in one of those two seats right now. But if we are running the race and we're in, we're going to feel that tension. And that tension is so real and so powerful, it takes force to combat that. Take a look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. He said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this used to be like just a real head scratcher of a verse. Like, what is Jesus talking about? Be violent in the kingdom? I don't understand. And there's even commentators that can kind of get split on this. Well, no, he's saying that the kingdom itself is under attack and there's a lot going on and violence is after it, so we need to hold on. And other people say, no, we're the violent ones grabbing hold of the kingdom and fighting for it and going after it. And can I just tell you, I think Jesus has this incredible ability to say multiple things at once. We see him do that a lot. And I really believe it's both. He's saying, listen, my kingdom is under attack. Things are going to be coming after you. If you say, I'm in, I'm running, I'm in your kingdom, I'm running that race, you are going to have some very real tension. There's going to be violence done against you. There is an enemy that wants to shut that down. And so you are going to feel the weight of that battle. But he says just as equally, not sit back and take it. He says the violent take it by force. They grab hold of it. I've been watching the NBA playoffs, I have to confess. I'm a big basketball fan. I've been watching a lot. And man, I heard this quote from LeBron James the other day. I just thought it was awesome. They had lost a game recently. And he said, yeah, I was talking to the guys in the locker room after the game. And I looked at him and I said, you know what, guys? Man, you really gave it all you had tonight. You laid it all out there. You gave it all. But in tomorrow night's game, we're going to go take it all. And I love that mentality of, we're going to go after it. We're going to grab hold of what's ours. It's ours. It's our right. We're going to grab it. That's what Jesus was talking about when he says, listen, I've taken a hold of you. Now take hold of that which I've done that for. He's grabbed me. I need to grab him. I need to hold on to his kingdom. This word violence that's used here, it's actually the picture that you would use for an army seizing a city. I need to grab hold of and seize his kingdom and what he has for me with some violence, with some tenacity, with some fight. Yeah, I'm not fighting in my own strength, but I'm fighting a real battle. He's with me. He's empowering me. He's by my side, but I've got to fight. I've got to strengthen those muscles of grace. And I've got to find a way to stay in that place with him where I'm not trapped over here into just the distracted, complacent, selfish living of looking like everybody else in the world who's in need. Or being over here in this uptight, regimented, following the rules all on my own thing. How do we do that? How do we fight this battle? How can we possibly win this? H. Melville in the Bible Illustrator Commentary has this to say about this place of tension, and he's talking specifically about this passage in Matthew. He said, he who would be saved must be saved by violence, and nevertheless, he can be saved only by grace. Many charge the doctrine of justification by faith with a tendency to undermine exertion, but there is more effort necessary to be saved by grace than by works. That kind of sounds contradictory at first. He says, man's strongest inclinations are on the side of meriting heaven by works. Hence the need of violence to resist this. Our natural tendency is to find ways to justify ourselves, to merit our own efforts into heaven. It's our natural inclination or tendency, or we give up altogether. So he says it takes violence to resist it. And the violence done to nature by the act of believing faith as working by love will keep men in perpetual activity. A life of faith is a life of self-denial. It is not easy, though God's grace will prevent it being too difficult. So how do we do that? It sounds like a contradiction. I fight for the thing that's a gift. I battle, but it's his strength. How do I do this? How do I walk this out? Thank God that Jesus gave us a picture of this. Just a little further down in the very same chapter of Matthew 11, he says in verses 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. He tells us two things. Number one, come to me. Come to me. Whatever place you get stuck in, you battle through, he's the solution. Come to him. Be drawn to him. And then he tells us something. I have something to give you. I'm going to give you this yoke and this burden. It's light. It's easy. Listen, compared to the burdens that you have been carrying, we've got a great exchange that we get to make. We can take the burden of the weight of all my religious works and effort and exchange them for the light and easy load that he gives. Or I can take my burdens of regret and shame and guilt and the wrong that I've done and exchange it for this yoke that he gives. What a cool gift. What an incredible offer. But listen, hear this. He still gives us a burden. He doesn't say, I'll take all your burden and your yoke and give you nothing. He says, take this on you. It's light, it's easy, but you're gonna wear this. Totally indebted to John Corson for this. I heard him teach on this passage once, and I love what he talks about here. This picture of the yoke is like two oxen being yoked together and pulling a plow. And he said, what you would do is, when you had a young ox that you needed to start training on the plow, what you would do is you would yoke him together with the old pro that knew the steady, like, this is how we walk, it's at this pace to get the job done, to be able to make it through the whole day. And so you'd yoke that young ox to him, and here's what would happen. Either that young ox would be eager and pressing forward and kind of pulling ahead of the old ox. And what would happen is that yoke would kind of weigh down on him, where he's actually carrying more of the burden than the pro, because he's straining ahead on his own strength. And that pull would kind of bring him back to center, where he realized, I'm bearing all the weight. Or he'd get lazy and complacent and kind of hang back, and then the yoke's kind of pulling him along and getting him back up to speed. And the way this would work is, the longer that he would plow with that old pro of an ox, he'd get in step with him, and then both of their burdens would be lighter, and they'd bear the load, and they'd get the job done. And he'd eventually learn how to walk in step with that ox. This is exactly the same thing that Jesus is talking about. When he says, come to me and bear my yoke, he's not sending us out there on our own. He is yoking himself with us. He's saying, we're going to do this together. And if you'll stay in this place of doing it with me, yeah, there's going to be a little bit of a burden, because you know what? There's work to be done. There's fields to be plowed and seeded and watered and grown, because there's a harvest that is ripe and the workers are few. There is work to be done. But it's not on our own. It's with him. And if we will be disciplined to walk with him, when we start pulling out in front and going on our own strength, we're going to feel it. And it'll bring us back in line. When we start dragging our feet and we're getting kind of lazy and complacent and living for self, we'll feel the pull, and he'll bring us back in line with himself. Running the race means picking up his yoke and running with him. I want to leave you with one last quote this morning. It's from Jim Rohn. He had this to say about discipline. Discipline weighs ounces while regret weighs tons. We're definitely talking about a job. Discipline, it requires some work, it requires some effort. But in comparison to a life of regret, it weighs nothing. This race is worth running, and it's worth running with discipline. And we do that by yoking ourselves with our Savior and learning how to walk in step with him. So I ask you one last time this morning, are you ready to run?
Yes.
Man, okay. I hope so. Are you ready to run?
Yes.
Like, seriously? Yeah. Listen, we can do this. So I want to pray for you guys, and then I want to encourage you. You know, this was kind of like laying that foundation. How do we go for it? We're going to talk about the very real issues of being weary and tired, having injury, dealing with loss, and how we keep running in the midst of that. So that's what we're going to tackle next week. But don't wait. Get in the game. Start running. Be disciplined for the long haul, that long distance view with him. Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll go. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you have saved and redeemed us, and you have incredible things in store for us. God, I pray that we would believe truly that you have incredible stuff in store for us right now, in this day, and that we would keep our sight on eternity and what you have for us there. God, would you give us the ability, give us the grace to get up and to run. God, if we have been just completely out of the race and not been running, God, would you just ignite us to go again? Lord, if we've been pulling way out ahead of you and been operating in our own strength, God, would you bring us back to that place of being in step with you? God, would you teach us in a very intimate, personal way how to run this race to the finish line with you and towards you? We love you. We commit our hearts to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.